Grace and peace to you, my dear brothers and sisters, from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus. Later, Abraham says, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have fixed that great chasm. You have built the bridge between yourself and us. That bridge made of no less than the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we always seek him at all times, good, bad, indifferent, to guide us and teach us how to use our gifts, that others may come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Father, help us by your Holy Spirit continue to teach us your word, to be present in your sacraments, and to carry us to our final day. And Lord, at that moment when you withdraw our breath, when you take our life back into your life, bring us face to face with you so that we may live with you eternally. In Jesus' holy, precious name we pray. Amen. Long before I came across homeless people on the streets of Adelaide, I experienced the desperation of hordes of people living rough in the rain, sleet, and biting cold on London streets and laneways. It's a humbling, if not slightly unnerving, experience to look into the eyes of a desperate woman with young children, begging for food and warmth to stave off death. It used to break my heart, and it still does. Sadly, there were also some who took advantage of people's good nature and made a fortune from begging. One fellow used to drive his red convertible BMW motor car from his country mansion down to London, change into his scruffy, smelly beggar's rags, and hang around ATMs where he'd prey on the charity of others. On average, he'd take home about 500 British pounds per day, tax-free, in the mid-90s. A sumptuous daily feast indeed. I am deeply affected by the suffering of others, especially women and children. I can't stand it, and it makes me angry that those who should be protected and cared for find themselves, through no fault of their own, appallingly neglected. However, compassion is a more powerful and compelling force that easily overrides my anger and invites me to give whatever I can to soften their plight. The problem is there are far more needy than the resources I have available to support them with. Then my anger rises again when I think of the obtuse wealth that many individuals have that could go a long way towards, if not completely, eradicating poverty. A fact. Bill Gates, the co-founder of Microsoft, was once asked whether he would stop to pick up a $100 bill from the sidewalk, and he replied, "No, I can't afford the time." At the time, Gates' wealth was increasing by more than $100 per second from his company's operations. Now, while it's easy for me to scoff at the uber rich and feel morally superior to them, I'm always cautioned by a slightly worrying thought. Are those I help the many faces of Lazarus, and I the rich man? Will they one day be comforted in the bosom of Abraham while I'm being tormented in Hades? Won't my charity reserve me a place on Abraham's knee next to those I help? Or will I see them from afar, separated by a chasm I just can't cross? Did I give them enough? Should I have given them more? Should I have invited them to lunch, paid for a night in a hotel, offered them respite in my house? I don't really think that's the point of this parable. Those are the kind of questions that arise when we read parables as literal historical accounts. When we do that, the questions are usually endless and unanswerable. Neither should we treat parables as its only metaphor or symbolism that have no implications for real life. So what's going on in today's parable? First, God is concerned about the poor and expects us to be also. That's clear throughout both the Old and New Testaments. We reveal God's presence in our lives by sharing God's concerns and by acting as God acts. That doesn't mean that the poor are our ticket to heaven. We can't buy our way into heaven. We help the poor, feed the hungry, house the homeless, care for the sick, visit prisoners, work for justice, give sacrificially, because that's simply who and how disciples of Jesus are. The question isn't what's in it for me, but what's in it for them. What does Christian discipleship, our faith, offer others? Second, this life and the next are intimately intertwined. The choices we make, the words we speak, and the actions we take in this life have eternal consequences. Now, I don't want to push that too far with this parable. Today's gospel isn't a theological analysis of heaven and hell. It's not a judgment that rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. This story highlights the seamless connection between life beyond the grave and the here and now. In the words of Saint Anthony, the desert monk, our life and our death are with our neighbour. Finally, I'm being arrogant judging myself as the rich man and a beggar as Lazarus. There may be times when this is true, but circumstances and situations change. Life happens. At some point, we've probably all been both the rich man and Lazarus. Times when life has been good, full and easy. Times when we felt destitute, broken, in sorrow and suffering. We're not to make judgments about who is the rich man and who is Lazarus. Instead, it's asking us to be aware of and deal with the gates and chasms that separate us from each other. Throughout this parable, chasms are the one constant. From beginning to end, the parable is full of divisions and separations. Remember the gate at the beginning? On one side of the gate lies Lazarus, covered in sores and dog slobber, hungry, relying on others for sustenance. On the other side, the rich man, dressed in fine linen and purple, sits at his table and feasts every day. At the end of the parable, we see this reversed, and the gate is replaced by a chasm. On one side of the chasm, Lazarus sits comforted in the bosom of Abraham in heaven. On the other side, the rich man stands tormented in the flames of Hades. The gate and the chasm are the same thing. The chasm that separates Lazarus and the rich man in the next world is simply a manifestation of the gate that separated them in this world. The gate that separates and divides us in the world isn't based on categories like rich or poor, black or white, moderate or conservative, or any of the other comparisons people make. The gate of division is a condition of the human heart. The gate that becomes a chasm always exists within us before it exists between us. That means we must each examine our own heart to find the gates that separate us from our neighbours, our enemies, and ultimately God. What gates do we live with? Fear, anger, greed, pride, prejudice, loneliness, sorrow, addiction, busyness, indifference, apathy, and on it goes. You get the idea. We all have them. That's not how we're intended to live. Gates are barriers to relationships. Gates shut out God's creation. Every time we love our neighbour as ourselves, every time we love our enemies, every time we see and treat others as created in the image and likeness of God, gates are opened and chasms are filled. The playbook for this is the Bible, and particularly the life and teachings of Jesus. We are to follow his way in every aspect of our lives, our marriages, families, friendships, at work and school, in shopping centre car parks, and in our prayers for the world, so that his love may flow, heal, and save. This can happen in the most intimate of relationships, with strangers, and even with our enemies. I'm not suggesting it's easy, and we will fail from time to time, but it is possible. Jesus demonstrated that in his life, death, and resurrection. I know it's easy for a pastor to say that, but remember that Jesus was just like you and I. You stuck something in him, he'd go, ouch. If you tickled him, he'd laugh. But he still lived that life, knowing that that death was coming. The resurrection, I'm not so sure about whether he knew that. He simply obeyed his Father all the way to the grave. And what happened? Gates were opened and chasms were filled. His love, his grace, his mercy, and his presence make it possible for us to open our gates so that they don't become chasms. Saints, our work with God in his mission to save the world is to repent of our ways, believe in him, and follow him. We already have everything we need. That was Abraham's point in refusing to send Lazarus to the rich man's brothers. Abraham wasn't denying them anything. They already had everything they needed. They had the Word of God. The Word of God that opens gates and fills chasms is the same Word of God proclaimed by Moses and the prophets, the same Word through which the Holy Spirit works and strengthens faith today. Indeed, the very same Word that became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image of perpetually open gates and filled chasms. May we, the Church of Jesus, be a mother who bends low to help and defend those who are lost. May we be a comforting beacon, proclaiming to all people that at least in one place in this world of hate and revenge, there is love. Because beyond all human understanding, Jesus died for the world. And I pray that you, dear saints, will never lose your way and fail to find him who comes to meet us from the other side, Jesus Christ, love incarnate. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.